We turn to the gospel as recorded by Mark, and our text is found in Mark chapter 2, verses 3 through 12, which we will not read. Pay attention then, especially 3 through 12. We begin to read, however, in chapter 1, and with verse 32 of chapter 1. They have been bringing to him many of diverse diseases. He has just healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And striking, immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. The mother and woman in the home, and if she wasn't sick, I'll be busy ministering to others. Now verse 32, and at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straitly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But he went out, and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. Now begins our text. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. When they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whither is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, and take up thy bed, and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. As far as the reading of the gospel record. Seek a blessing upon the word now. Our Father, who art in heaven, we have read the gospel record. We pray that we may now reflect upon that gospel record, and the one appointed may expound it in truth, and the name of Jesus may be magnified, and even as we have read, that we also may, when we consider his compassion and his power and his forgiving mercies, which are a reflection of thine own grace and mercy, we may glorify thee, and also in response rise up and walking in thy ways, which also brings glory to the power of thy grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark 2. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy. The words of our text in chapter 2, and the event, the miraculous event of our text, follows upon the events and testimony of chapter 1. That may not sound so profound or insightful, but it is important and instructive. Notice verse 42 of chapter 1, that there was this man who came to him for palsy, a leper that came to him for cleansing. And then 43, that he charges this leper, having cleansed him, to go his way. See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest. So the man went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter. One's inclined to say, Jesus, why did you even waste your breath? He surely knew that having told this man to say nothing to anybody about it, but to go straight to the priest, this man was going to publish it abroad. In fact, you'd be surprised how often in the gospel record you read it just that way. Jesus healing someone in a private circumstance, say, now tell no one and go thy way, and every time without fail, and they blazed it, published it abroad, and told everyone within hearing. Why does Jesus say this, and why do the gospel writers keep bringing that to the reader's attention? What is it, reverse psychology? The Jews, like so many Dutchmen, say, do something, and they're not going to. Tell them not to do it, that's what they'll do. It has nothing to do, beloved, with reverse psychology. Christ is making plain, and the gospel recorders are making plain, what is at the heart of Christ's ministry while on earth. And it was not physical healing, so that all and sundry could have physical health, and when you eventually died, at least you would die healthy. Jesus wasn't interested in large crowds coming to him to be healed, physical healing. Not the heart and soul of his gospel ministry. He's not to be numbered, you know, with the TV evangelists of our day who strut and fret their hour upon the stage and then are heard no more, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Because for all their claims of healing, their ministry is devoid of the gospel of grace. That's not Christ. He wasn't interested in large crowds coming to him for physical healing. He was interested in crowds coming and drawing crowds it had to do, you understand, with the preaching of the gospel. That's chapter 1, 14 and 15. John's put in prison. Jesus comes to replace him, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. Goes to verse 38 of the chapter. And he said to his disciples, if you recall, when they came and said, every man seeking you, he says, 38, let us go into the next town that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. I came forth to preach the gospel. Let the crowds come to hear the gospel. And then the very last sentence, phrase before our text. Notice 2:2, last phrase, and he preached the word unto them. That was his interest. That's the burden, the heart and soul of his ministry, the good news of the gospel. And what stands at the heart of the gospel? Thy sins be forgiven thee, isn't it true? Why? Because without forgiveness there is no reconciliation unto God. The greatest need, beloved, of every sin-sick soul is forgiveness with God, that there might be reconciliation. And so he preaches the gospel, and we find it at the heart and soul of our text as well, in connection with a healing. Friends come with their friend that he might be healed and made whole. And Jesus accommodates their prayerful desires, but he does so in a way that even surpassed their expectation, didn't he? They were looking for a physical healing. Jesus doesn't grant simply a physical healing. He grants a healing for a sin-sick soul. And the man was made whole, beloved. And I trust we've gathered here this morning for the same purpose and to hear the same words. Let's now turn to the passage and flesh it out. Brought to Jesus for healing, a great need, an astonishing response, and an amazing grace. A great need, a response that astonished, and a grace that never ceases to amaze. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, born of four. That word palsy is not so much the diagnosis of a disease as it is the diagnosis of symptoms of who knows exactly what disease. It had to do with shaking and trembling of the limbs, and in a progressive manner, step by step and stage by stage, finally not only affecting hands, arms, legs and feet, but even probably neck and head, and in time incapacitating one. One becomes disabled due to some kind of assault upon the nervous system, and the brain can't get the message to the muscles because the nerve impulses go by stops and starts and finally cease sending the messages all together, and one becomes completely disabled. First, not even able to walk without assistance. Finally, probably not even able to clothe oneself. And in the end, probably not even able to feed oneself. One needs friends to spoon to one's mouth the food one needs to live, something like Parkinson's, perhaps, that can develop stage by stage and step by step and finally disable one so you are completely bedridden and you must have your spouse there, or a family member, or some good-hearted nurse to put the food into your mouth, and then in the end, can you even swallow? It could be a sclerosis, a lateral sclerosis, amyotrophic lateral sclerosis, ALS, known by us as Lou Gehrig's disease, which is a Parkinson's, as it were, compressed, and the very muscles of the limbs atrophy, and you end up almost in a fetal position, and finally, not even your esophagus works properly, and one dies stage by stage. What a powerful, vivid picture of sin as it can progress in a person's life, beloved. And I'm not talking about the power of sin in the life of an unbeliever who is totally depraved and spiritually dead. There may be sins that progress in their lives that have complete control of them as well. But we are concerned here for those who are numbered with the believers, and sins and sin syndromes, as they call them, can take hold of believers too. Can they not? Step by step, stage by stage, we call them, I suppose, addictions, until one is really, for all intents and purposes, spiritually incapacitated. Alcoholism, the classic, I suppose, example, proceeding step by step and stage by stage, beginning with just proper sipping on some alcohol, but developing a taste for it because it makes me feel good and it relaxes me and takes away my inhibitions or numbs me, dulls my senses to something that is troubling me, and there develops a craving for it, and pretty soon, who's consuming whom? The alcohol is consuming oneself, and one stumbles about, and tremors develop, do they not? And one begins to waste away, and one is in a perishing way, and there is misery and not happiness and joy, as there are a fullness. Filled with alcohol, one is empty, empty of the joy and hope of life. It can happen, can't it, in the life of a believer. The sins, you know, from A to Z. I can't think offhand any with Z, but I can think of some with X. We live, you know, in an X-rated environment. The electronic devices in our hands, with the windows and the doors, leading where? To see what? Flesh. Once. Well, once more. Why not one more time? And pretty soon, one is like a moth with a flame, again and again, and one is consumed with it. One's mind is filled with what? Corruption and filth. And one is spiritually debilitated. You don't walk with God, beloved. We don't walk with God as we filled our eyes with those things. As we fill ourselves up with what we're seeing in the pornographic world, the spirit withdraws himself. He's grieved. And the spiritual impulses don't go to our muscles that we walk in the ways that have God's approval. And we, which is to say you, are in a perishing way. Gambling. Go on. Huh? That too. It's not unknown, is it? Somehow the suspense, the winning, and one wins and, well, it's like one has won a big football game. Lasts how long? Oh, we got to go back next week. Another one and another one. The suspense. And one becomes consumed by it and spiritually disabled. and the list goes on, of that power of sin, this man with his palsy is a picture in his misery, in his sorrow. And his friends knew he probably had not so long to live. From a physical point of view, you could say he was in a perishing way. And so, who shall deliver him? You know, there's the passage, isn't there, written by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans at the end of chapter 7. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And when Paul speaks of the body of this death, he's not speaking of a massive section of sin, a large mass of sin, a body of sin. He's talking about this mortal body, this flesh and blood body with its remaining depravity. As a believer, you are not totally depraved. You have a remaining depravity. You're not spiritually dead, are you? You're spiritually alive. But you have, and we have, a remaining depravity, and it is susceptible to the viruses of sin, is it not? Who shall deliver me? Whatever the particular sin may be that has a particular power of attraction, to say nothing of all the rest of the sins as well. Who shall deliver me, says the Apostle Paul, as he had to struggle with these things himself. Sanctified believer that he was. Not self. That much he had learned. Then you go on to the next, very next verse, don't you? I thank my God in the name of the Lord Jesus. I thank the Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks. The only name under heaven by which a man may be saved from the power of sin and the power of depravity itself. And so, these men, seeing their friend in his desperate physical condition, knowing the time is drawing near, probably that he would even die, hear that Jesus is back in the vicinity, and at the house, undoubtedly, evidently of Simon Peter, again, in Capernaum, which is right near the Sea of Galilee. They heard that he has returned, and it has been published abroad, this matter of his healing powers and wonders. And they grab hold of the cot on which their friend is laying, and each takes a corner, and they proceed to the house where they understood Jesus was holding forth. And they come to the house, and they find that they aren't the only ones who have heard the news. He's in the city again. A great crowd has gathered, and they're filling the house. Probably wasn't such a large house, but they're filling the house and spilling out the door. And probably the shutters of their windows are open. They're sitting on the window sill, all craning their neck, their ears to see what he has to say. And it's a mixed crowd. Some are there just out of curiosity, I'm sure, seeing if he could do what they said he could do. Others may have been there also with some kind of a disease. But the scribes are there already, and they're already there to find fault and discredit him. They know that this Jesus is the successor of John the Baptist, whom has been removed from the scene by Herod. They have heard maybe of the baptism, but they know that the Jesus is of the same caliber, and now they're rid of John the Baptist, and now here's this Jesus, and he's continued where John the Baptist let off, and they know he's going to talk about their corruption and their sin, and they don't care to have someone around who knows them like a book. So already they're there with their to observe and to somehow perhaps discredit him. They come, the friends. Excuse us, excuse us, excuse us, make way, and human nature shows itself again, doesn't it? Sorry, we're here first. Back of the line, should have got here earlier. We are moving for you. And they're prevented from coming to Christ. The crowd isn't going to make room for this man on the cot, so they can say, they can see, you know, with half an eye, he's desperately sick. Who cares? We're here first. But these are friends who are not easily discouraged. They go to plan B. It's a flat house in those days, of course, with the roofs flat, and there are the staircases to the roof, which would also be used for a porch and so on. We're on the outside of the house, and they take him on the staircase on the outside of the house, and they find the spot where they kind of have figured out where Jesus is, and they proceed to tear up the roof, as we read in our own passage, verse 4, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed. Luke 5, parallel passage, indicates that they tore tiling off the roof and find the gap between rafters and let him down with ropes coming down like a freight elevator into the midst before Jesus. They let him down, beloved, at the feet of Jesus. What an exquisite phrase, to be at the feet of Jesus. Have you been there this past week? How often? When? Regularly? Can we be too often at the feet of Jesus? Do we not need, beloved, daily to find ourselves with our remaining depravity at the feet of Jesus? He's the physician, you know. Without him, the viruses of sin that are multiplying in this day and age, by every device at hand, will overcome us. We will not have immunity. We will develop almost an age, you know, if we do not have the medicine of the words of the great physician, every last one of us. Means the one, you know, who has the antidote. Today, there are diseases that medicine can't heal, but they have developed medicines, as you well know, that can stymie their progress, can keep them, if you will, at bay. Lupus, living years and years with lupus because there's a certain steroid one may take, or leukemia. Cancers, diabetes, take the medicine, extends the life, keeps at bay the development of the disease. Picture, even of Christ, the great physician. It's there. We are not fully healed from our depravity in this life, but there is a physician who has the words and the medicine, beloved, to give to us that it does not control us, does not render us spiritually incapable, disabled. We are able to live spiritually as we live out of him, the great physician, at the feet of Jesus, beloved. We need to be there, do we not? Not just on the weekend, day by day. And so these friends take their friend to the house where the Lord is and let him down through the roof so that he is at the feet of Jesus, and they wait to hear what he will say. But before we hear what he has to say, we pause and point something out in the text that must not be overlooked. 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Not when he saw his faith, when he saw their faith, he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." That's not excluding his faith. His faith is included. But the emphasis is upon the friend's faith. You can't have, beloved, too many such friends who will confront you with Jesus in your need, whether you have asked them to or not. They will take you to the feet of Jesus because they know you must hear words from Christ. You must hear His word. I tell you, you, which is to say we, cannot have too many such friends. You and I must be such friends. I will confront you with words from Christ because that's your need. And I'm not simply going to wait for you to invite me to do that. I will do that because I love you and I seek your well-being. You can't have the love of too many such friends. Even if this man had said to them, "No, not interested at this point, take me home," they would not have listened to him. I don't say that was what the man said, but it's possible, you know, when they got to the crowd and no one would open up to let him get to the presence of Christ, he said, "Okay, this is inconvenient. This isn't going to happen. I don't want to, what are we going to do, tear a roof off? Just take me home and we'll wait for a more opportune time." Even if he had said that, his friends would have said, "We're here. We're going to confront you with Christ. We're going to confront Christ with you." And they brought him to the roof and they tore a roof off. Nothing was going to stand between them and having their friend at the word at the feet of Jesus to hear his words. I say again, beloved, you and I can't have too many such friends. You and I must be willing to be such friends. Oh, just accept me for who I am and how I am. No. Love is not this. I'm just going to accept you for who you are and how you are. I love you as you are, but I'm going to bring a word to you so that it changes what you are and how you are living. Not just simply let you remain as you are, spiritually disabled, not functioning properly, and who knows, consumed in the power of what's sin. But friends, beloved, when Jesus saw their faith, faith can be contagious. Faith can be contagious, you know. There's a reason why unbelievers aren't interested in having Christians about them who are open about their faith. I might end up catching what he has, which means he may confront me with my sins, and I may have to confess and repent and feel awkward about the whole business. Stay away from me. You have, I'm going to say, the leprosy of faith. That's how they look at it. Of course, you have the healing of faith, but it might be contagious. Well, beloved, if the Spirit isn't working, they're going to catch nothing from you, are they? Except keeping their distance. But if the Spirit is working, what you have, they will begin to catch. That is, as Calvin himself points out, how many people has not the Lord saved by the means of friends, good friends, a benefit to friends in a saving way? That's why we need church membership too, you know. It's in the church, in the body of Christ, that you find such friends, office bearers. And office bearers can be like these friends, pretty persistent. They will find you where you're at, and they may have to tear a roof off. They may have to knock on the door, and they won't go away because they love you. And they're interested in your spiritual well-being and wholeness. And whether you want to acknowledge it or not right now, you are a sin-sick soul in a perishing way. And they come with prayers and the words of Christ. And if you're one of His own, the words will take hold. So, the friendship that's found in the church and these men with their own friend at the feet of Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Those are astonishing words, and for more than one reason, of course. Astonishing in the first place that those are the first words out of His mouth. They weren't the words they expected to hear from Jesus. Not first. Expected, well, maybe you'll tell the audience why you're here. What can I do for you? Like the leper, you know? Or simply looking at him saying, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." What the friends expected him to say, what the man expected him to say, wasn't what he said first of all. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Why? Well, as we've already indicated in the introduction, what is, beloved, the greatest evil with which we must deal? Isn't the greatest evil that a man is estranged from God? And if you're estranged from God, you're in the way, not of life, but is in the way of death and of wrath and the end, emptiness itself. I don't care how much health and wealth you have not in the end the kingdom, the inheritance, and when the life ends, thy soul is required of thee this day, this night. It's all gone. And then one will be forever spiritually incapacitated and disabled in the place of the abyss. The greatest need, beloved, to be reconciled unto the Lord God and His good graces, the ways of His approval and the knowledge of that. And so, these words. You understand that, don't you? If, hypothetically, if there were in the town of Hudsonville two churches, just two churches, and it's membership in one or the other, it's either or, hypothetical. In the one, there's healing. Somebody's there, and my, he's a channel of healing. And there goes the cancer, and there goes the lameness, and there goes the dementia. And there goes this disease, and there goes that disease, and I have a loved one, and healing. Precious little gospel, but a lot of wonders. In the other church, there's the gospel. The gospel of Christ Jesus and the forgiveness of sins. It's either or. Can't have membership in both. The choice is yours. How long would it take you to decide which? Wouldn't be this, would it? Let me think about it. The church where the gospel is preached, where Christ is presented to me, to us, as the healer of the sin-sick soul, and where there is reconciliation by the blood and the cross and assurance of faith, and you can have your wonders of healing and health till the day you die. The choice of faith, is that not true? I can live with palsy. I can live with cancer. I can live with oncoming Alzheimer's. I can live with who knows what, diabetes. But I cannot live without forgiveness of sins and knowing reconciliation, and I have the approval of the Lord God. The loving kindness of my God is life to me. The Psalter says, more than life. Truth to that. More than life. More than this life to me. Now I have hope. Now I have joy. And now I have purpose in life. And so the words, "Beloved, thy sins be forgiven thee." Words we need to hear again and again and again due to the remaining depravity that continues to grow sins again and again and again, fertile soil as you and I know. Words, I'm convinced, this man himself had to hear. It's more than just. When Christ says these words, I'm convinced it's more than simply, he knew if he said it, he's going to get a response from the crowd, the multitude, and then he could start dealing with his own divine identity. It becomes that occasion, we're going to see just in a moment. He has a purpose. But it's not just for the crowd's sake to hear their response. I'm convinced it had to do with that man himself and the need of that man. That there was some burden of guilt that he had, that his disease somehow in his own mind was tied to the sin or sins. Kind of a one-to-one correspondence. Not how it always is, of course, that there's a one-to-one correspondence between ill health and sins. We'd all be sick unto death, would we not, if there's a one-to-one correspondence. But sometimes there is a correspondence between particular sin or a way of sin and one's own physical well-being, poor health, disease, what have you, addiction. Well, evidently, the evidence that this man himself had that kind of a troubled conscience, because you read in Matthew, the gospel as recorded by Matthew, that Christ says to him, "Be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." Be of good cheer, which means have your happiness restored. That's what that good cheer means. Have a happiness, a joy that is restored. Matthew 9, verse 2. A joy, a happiness, evidently, that he had lost. And Christ says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," in the interest of having that burden lifted. So that if that's all that Christ Jesus had said to this man, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," and then turned his attention again to the crowd, this man would have been satisfied. His friends may have waited for more and finally come down and carried him off and said, "Well, that was a grave disappointment. We went there for nothing." And he would have said to them, "Oh, no. Oh, no, we did not go there for nothing. I heard the words I needed to hear. He assured me, this Lord Jesus, my sins were forgiven me. I have the approval of God, and now I can live and die happily and at peace. In the inheritance, there is no more barrier or fear that I have somehow forfeited the right to life with God." We need that spirit, don't we? I'm sure there's any number here this morning who have certain diseases. In my own congregation, certainly it was that way. I have a man right now who has Parkinson's developing. Buried last year a man who in his 80s died after 8 years of Parkinson's. I preached a sermon in Hope Church. My brother was there, paralyzed from his sternum down. He came in a wheelchair. He left in a wheelchair. He wasn't healed. Neither were those with diabetes and cancers and all the rest. But they heard the gospel, did they not? And went home, I trust and pray, whole. That is, spiritually whole, with hope, with a joy, knowing the full healing would come someday. But in this life, they had peace with God, and something that would never put them to shame. So, the words, "Beloved, thy sins be forgiven thee," which is the word from the mouth of the Lord Jesus, which is the word, of course, that those in whom the Spirit is working desire
like they desire water, the water of life itself. But Christ, of course, having said that, then will go on to heal him physically as well, as proof to the skeptics and to all and sundry of his power and authority and of his identity, because that's at stake here too. Already here, early in his gospel ministry, he's beginning to establish who exactly he is. Not even his disciples, you know, have tumbled to who he is in his fullness. Here's the Messiah, they're more and more convinced, but that he is the Son of God in the flesh, that they have not grasped as yet. The Son of Man, the promised Son of Man, the Messiah. But now Jesus is beginning to bring home just exactly who he is, even more wonderful than they could possibly at this time imagine. And so the skeptics speak, the critics, he said, forgive sins, thy sins be forgiven. Who does he think he is? God? Only God can forgive sins. And that's truth. Even deceivers, of course, can speak truth. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus knows what's in their hearts, as he knows all things. And then he responds, as he does, which is easier to say. Easy to say, thy sins be forgiven thee. Anybody can say, thy sins be forgiven thee, and you can challenge whether it's happening, but you can say it. Now have someone who's a quadriplegic for all intents and purposes and say, and now rise, take up thy bed and walk. And either he will or he won't. And if he won't and he doesn't, you're just expose yourself as a fraud and someone who has a foolishly high opinion of himself, and you're nothing but a pretender, and they leave laughing at your foolish self-imagination. What's easier to say? But that you may know that I am exactly whom you're charging me not of being, that you may know I have this authority as divine, I say, because that's what the power really has to do. It's not only power, it's authority on earth to forgive sins. Arise, take up thy bed, and walk. And lo and behold, as he says the words, the man looks at him, suddenly strikes him, he has feeling returning to his extremities, rolls onto his belly, gets to his knees, stands up, rolls the cot under his arm, they part like the Red Sea, and he leaves, and their mouths are hanging open, and they're turning to each other saying, what manner of man is this? Because he has just demonstrated something, namely, when he said, thy sins be forgiven thee, he was not guilty of blasphemy. They knew well. The only way this man would walk was by the power of God. And if this Jesus were guilty of blasphemy, he would not have the approval of God, and there's no way on earth this man would walk. He walks. Must be that the Lord God was not displeased with what this Jesus said when he said, thy sins be forgiven thee, that the Lord did not, God did not charge him with blasphemy. But that what he said, even that must have had approval. He walks. God doesn't disable him. God gives this man the power to walk by the words of this Jesus who just said, thy sins be forgiven thee, as if he's God. And they begin to discuss now just exactly who this Jesus is, his disciples as well. There's reasons why the gospel writers write this down. The conversation begins. Who is he? You know who he is, don't you? To be at the feet of Jesus, beloved, is to be at the feet of the Son of God. And to have the undivided attention of the Son of God and his power by your faith at your disposal for your well-being. What a wonder. What a grace. What a right. What a privilege. Do we take advantage of it? Let us, beloved, as we are called. And the man
walks. That's all, you see, in the praise of the glory of God's grace. They were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it in this fashion." To glorify God, you praise Him. Praise Him. But it means, of course, you praise Him for who you see Him, you know Him to be. You praise Him according to His mercy. You praise Him according to His love, according to His grace. Now, the word amazed immediately points us to grace and that well-known phrase, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." They are astonished and they glorify God as the God of this grace. Let's understand the love. Let's understand there are two aspects to grace. Grace is not only contrary to what a man deserves. That's the basis, the basic reality of a grace. But in the end, the goal of grace is the power of grace that restores a man and makes him whole. Not spiritually disabled, but spiritually enabled by the power of grace that works as this man rose and he walked again. And of course, the implication is by type and shadow, figure, in the ways of God, by the power of grace, as he found himself at the feet of Jesus and looked to him by faith and received the healing. You understand, beloved, why for the sinner who is dealing with something that has snared him, there is hope, not itself. For the one with alcohol, for the one who has found himself too deep in pornography, or is dealing with a gambling itch or something, there's hope at the feet of Jesus by the power of His grace. And maybe not simply by yourself. You may need friends. Well, make use of friends who will be there as you need them and call upon them to help you, bring you to the feet of Jesus and bring your and my need to the feet of Jesus and His power. There is hope for the sin-sick soul. There is not reason to despair. Beloved, four friends and a fifth. And he stands head and shoulders above all the rest, doesn't he? What a friend we have in Jesus. He doesn't simply tear a roof off, beloved, to get to us. He tears a grave open. He digs down for us and finds us. He tears the bars away, Jesus, my Lord, and takes my death, my guilt, your guilt upon Himself, and lifts us out, and we go free. And then having paid the debt, and suffered the sentence, Himself exits and grants us life as we need it. What a friend, beloved. Seek Him, know Him, and have peace and joy and hope. Amen. For Thy words we give Thee thanks, for the one who has been sent to us, whom we know. We pray, stir us up that we may seek Him, find Him, and receive His blessing, and then be a blessing one to another as well in the body of Christ. Amen.